Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Okay, welcome back. It's another Theology Thursday here on the Steve Noble Show. And we're going to go down a road. Actually, this could be a really short show because we're going to talk about conflict resolution and pretty much my idea of conflict resolution, which I'm not so sure I was trained or if I caught it or what the deal was, but overpower. That's how you do it. Talk a little louder, talk a little faster, be a little more forceful, get your way, and then you can resolve every conflict you ever get into until you meet another person who plays by the exact same rules, and then that doesn't go so well. So we're going to spend today's Theology Thursday talking about something that I'm sure you don't experience much in your life at all, because if I'm going to put two things together in the same pot, it's not going to be 2020 in conflict. There's just no way that's going to work that way. So whether it's masks or Black Lives Matter or Donald Trump or Joe Biden, and just the fact that we've been stuck together a lot more than usual, I've been asking a lot of my students as we're back up and teaching again, these high school homeschoolers, kind of the things that they miss the most based on the shutdown and the impact of COVID on their lives. And they said contact with other people. And then what are you enjoying the most about your summer? And they said contact with other people because they weren't doing other things, so they had more time to be together. But if you've noticed, the more contact we have with other people, the more conflict we tend to have with other people. So we're going to work our way through a theology of conflict resolution with Pastor Tony Marita, founding pastor of Imago Dei Church here in Raleigh, also a director of theological training for Acts 21, the Church Planning Network, Grimke Seminary, which I want to talk about as well, and also talking about this book, The Christ-Centered Expositor, which he's done a lot of that. Who have you been writing the books with when you do get into those?
A good number of B&H, so I think I have 16 in print.
most and those of are B&H. essentially commentaries, right?
So nine of those are commentaries, and then a couple of preaching books, a couple of other books, and then a couple with other publishers.
And how long have you been a pastor?
I was 27 when I started. I was in New Orleans, interestingly enough, during Hurricane Katrina.
Wow,
during my
man.
First pastorate. I'd been there 8 months. Now I'm 43, so what is that, 16 years?
A few more than 10. We'll just go with that.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen a year from a pastoral perspective like 2020? What a stupid question, right? It's just a stupid question.
No, and I talk to pastors all over the world, and it's just pastors, especially in the States, given some of our unique challenges right now, are really under a lot of pressure. And so I spend a lot of time just trying to encourage these guys.
Yeah, and it's just been one pressure cooker after another, and a lot of conflict in churches, whether we open or closed, or we have a hybrid situation. Do you wear a mask? Do you not wear a mask? Then you throw Black Lives Matter in there and police. And that whole movement, and then we've got the presidential election in there. It's just brutal. Have you seen, from a pastoral perspective, are you dealing with conflict more now than you were in the past?
Yes, I think so. It's hard to say, though, because I was always dealing with conflict.
Yeah.
Almost every day in the life of a pastor, we're dealing with some kind of conflict. It could be on our own staff, but when you're dealing with people, you're dealing with sinners, and we collide with each other, and conflict can be a great opportunity for growth. And so, you know, I get into that somewhat in the book.
Yeah.
You have parents coming to you with kid problems. You have small group conflicts. Somebody's tree, you know, if their neighbor's tree fell on their fence, you know, like we have all kinds of various issues that we're trying to mediate conflict regularly.
Yeah.
But I do think these societal issues that you've mentioned are new and bringing, you know, unique challenges.
Yeah, even more conflict. So we're going to talk about that for the rest of the Theology Thursday, but I did want to ask, just in terms of a local church and dealing with a network of churches and dealing with COVID and all of these challenges, how has it been for Imago Dei to deal with all of these structural changes and the environment that we're in, the season that we're in? How's 2020 been to your church?
I couldn't say enough good things about our church during this time. I feel like we've remained united. I feel like we've grown spiritually. We've had our share of disagreements, and that's fine. Early on, I told our church one of the greatest challenges we're going to have in this season is being unified. And in the grand scheme of history, this little year will be a blip on the radar, right? And we have to keep that in perspective. So let's not get disgruntled over a decision to meet on this Sunday rather than this Sunday,
yeah.
or have this rule rather than this rule. Let's just stay together, give each other grace. We'll get through this year. And I was quarantined 2 weeks before everyone else was because I had just gotten back from France.
Oh, man.
And as soon as I landed, they said, if you come back from Europe, you're 14 days, you know, quarantined. So I feel like I was kind of got a jump on what I thought was going to happen, and I could see some of this stuff, that how people could be at odds with each other if we didn't all calm down and just put this in a historical perspective.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah. And I think that's so important, and I haven't heard many people talking about that, whether it's inside the church or outside the church, from a historical perspective, certainly from an eternal perspective.
Because
will this even be a blip on the radar screen in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, I think we can certainly look back at it and learn and glorify God through all of this.
Mm-hmm.
But we act like this is forever and this is a permanent situation, and it isn't. And I think for all of us in the church,
yeah.
that's important to remember that, because you actually don't need to die on this hill.
Right. And to remember that our great hope is not to return to normal.
Amen.
But the eschaton.
Yeah.
Like when we return to normal, there'll still be death. There'll still be dying.
Yeah.
And there'll still be tragedies. There'll still be conflict. But our hope is when Christ makes all things new.
Yeah, amen. So what was kind of the impetus behind writing, and we're going to kind of focus on this book that Tony put out not that long ago, Christ-Centered Conflict Resolution, A Guide for Turbulent Times. What kind of tripped the trigger on getting this one written?
So like all my other books, I didn't set out to write this book. I was asked to write the book. I was actually working on another book when B&H called and said, hey, we would like a pastor to write a small book on conflict. Would you be interested in writing it? And we need it turned around immediately. We'd like to publish it immediately. Their primary motive was, we've got a lot. This was before all the societal unrest, so the
yeah.
book does not deal at all with some of the racial tensions we're dealing with. But it was more of, kids are in the homes, people are at each other's throats, or you know, the proximity is creating
yeah.
more conflict. Can you write something? There's a classic book called The Peacemaker that's been used for years, and I tried to write a small little peacemaker book. As one of our pastors in our church says, when you're in a conflict, you don't want a big book, and you don't want a lot of steps, right? And so I tried to focus on the heart. I tried to gather up all of the, you know, the relevant text in the Bible that speaks to this, that you could just give to someone and say, hey, man, read this, deal with your heart.
Yeah.
Pray, and before we meet together and we deal with this conflict, why don't both of you, you know, have a look at this? So
yeah.
it's hopefully a useful book for your own soul, but also if you're trying to mediate conflict.
Amen. Yeah, so we're going to go through that when we come back and kind of look at the theology behind it in terms of why it happens. That'll be a pretty honest conversation in terms of why does conflict happen. James has obviously some things to say about that. But the bigger trick is, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with your conflict? I think that probably most of us, I certainly myself, tend to deal with it wrongly instead of rightly. This is Steve Noble with Tony Marita. We'll be right back.
Dare you?
Yeah. What do you mean there's a wake behind me? No, I don't see any wake. There's a lake. Yeah, you got all kinds of destruction. I mean, because I was. Anyways, and I don't mean to sound disrespectful towards my parents, but, you know, it's almost like sometimes their love language was argument. Because they just loved each other, but it was when there's a conflict, you
yeah.
just go at it.
Yeah.
You know, it's always you raise your voice, and it gets very energetic, and it's very emotional. It can be very hurtful, and then later we apologize and we make up my darling wife, my incredible loving husband, and everything's fine.
Yeah.
But never really kind of it just wasn't a great model.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, the way that you push through a situation is you just overpower,
mm-hmm.
raise your voice. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm like the guy that doesn't have a muffler on my car.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe that's why I'm on radio. I don't know. But I just never – it took a while for Christ to get a hold of that.
Yeah. Yeah, I would not have guessed you to be a flight person.
Yeah, just – but most people are.
Our worship pastor likes conflict. You know, he's one of those guys. He's an Irishman.
Oh, yeah, oh, yeah, yeah.
It's
yeah,
the
yeah,
way
yeah.
you say you love him.
An Irish
by
worship
by
pastor, right.
to a disagreement with him.
Did you bring up the radio? That's kind of funny.
Kind of forgot that. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. That hasn't happened in like a long time. Tony Marine and I are having such a great conversation that we're blasting through content. We're actually back on the radio. Didn't know we were back on the radio, so that's the whole thing with live radio. But we're back on the radio. We're talking about Christ-centered conflict resolution. It is Theology Thursday. I probably should have told you that about a minute and a half ago. But anyway, grace and mercy, get over it. We're going to move on. But we're talking about conflict, and we were talking about, you just heard us. I just didn't know you'd heard us. Kind of fight or flight. And my natural inclination is you lean into it when you get into conflict. Most people, though, like you were saying, are to flight. They leave. Mm-hmm. But let's back up a little bit. Mm-hmm. And you were talking about kind of cravings and things that drive our conflict. So let's start there theologically. Why do we get in conflict, and some of us more than others?
Yeah. I think we could back it all the way up to Genesis. And if you look at conflict within the grand narrative, it's pretty enlightening. And also hope-giving. So at the fall in Genesis 3, God says, you guys are going to be at odds with each other. You're going to have an enemy, and then she's going to desire to rule over you, your desire to dominate her, etc. And then in chapter 4, you see a brother killing another brother. So one of the consequences of the fall is conflict.
Yeah.
So we should never be surprised by it. It's the result of a fallen world. But we're also promised in Genesis 3, one who's going to crush the head of the serpent. Right, and Paul makes that really interesting statement in Romans 16 that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, that one day conflict will be no more, that Christ, who has already defeated the enemy at the cross, will then vanquish our defeated foe once and for all and usher in total shalom, total peace. Right, so there's a conflict, there's sin. There's the promise throughout the Old Testament of this one who's going to come and bring peace. Jesus reconciles us to God. He reconciles us to one another. And this is how we live in unity and harmony by the Holy Spirit, by the fruit of the Spirit, displaying those fruits. And then we look forward to the day in which Jesus is going to come and make all things new. We'll need no more police. Won't need to lock our doors.
Yeah, nothing.
It's just going to be harmony. Until then, we have to pursue these things. And so James tells us, as a result of living in this fallen world, that he says, why do you guys have quarrels and fights among you? Mm-hmm. He says, it's because your passions are at war within you. And so it's the first chapter in the book is about how cravings underlie our conflicts, you know. And we know this, right, and just experientially. If I don't get what I want,
yeah,
I take it out on
which
people.
Is exactly what James was saying.
Exactly.
You fight and you quarrel because you don't get what you want, to boil it all down. Yeah.
So that's the question, I think, in a conflict. And the tendency is to immediately look at the other person rather than our own heart.
Right.
So this book talks a lot about look at the log in your own eye first, but ask yourself those hard questions. What is it that I want? What is it that I would be willing to even sin to get? You know, like it, and there you'll start to find really the issue that's generating some of the conflict.
Yeah. You know? Do you think, I mean, based on, you know, obviously understanding Genesis and the fall, we know what's coming out there in the future, that one day we'll have total harmony, we'll have total shalom, there'll be peace, there'll be abundance. And then we said to go, so in the meantime, we're just stuck in a cow patty and it's just going to be kind of crappy and we're going to get a lot of stuff on us and there's just going to be these problems. So my question is, Tony, do you think maybe we set the bar too low?
Yeah.
That we just go, hey, this is just the way it is. We're going to fight a lot. We're going to have conflict. Just know that I love you. You love me. We love the Lord. And eventually this won't be the deal. But because I wanted to get into this as well. So did we set the bar too low? Mm-hmm. And then do we look at this as an opportunity as opposed to just something to survive?
Yeah, I think we should look at it as an opportunity. And I think we have to elevate the importance of peacemaking. I feel like relationally, this has just been lost in discipleship. Discipleship has become about, you know, your quiet time, church attendance, all of which are important, your giving. But if I am not at peace with another brother or sister, that's a problem. And when you read the Beatitudes, for example, Jesus says that blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Like the way we show that we belong to God, one of the ways is by being a peacemaker. That's a big deal to Jesus.
That's a big deal.
And I think James, several commentators have pointed this out, James 3:13-18, James unpacks what being a peacemaker looks like in that paragraph, borrowing from his half-brother's sermon. He goes ahead and expounds it for us and gives us kind of the qualities of a peacemaker and how we are to cultivate this peace. So I think, one, we just need to elevate the importance of that. This really does matter. This is an opportunity to grow, to glorify God. we like to grow in other ways.
Yeah.
I'm not sure we all like to grow through conflict. And what I mean by grow is if I'm at odds with you, I've probably got some craving. I have some sinful inclination, some idol. I need to deal with that. And if I deal with that and I can come to peace with my brother, I will have grown, and he will have grown. I will have a chance to display the gospel.
Yeah.
So there, so many good things can come out of conflict. I know people get crushed by it. I know sometimes reconciliation is not going to happen, and that's why I like Paul's qualifier in Romans 12. He says, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you,
that's
live
right.
peaceably with all.
Right. Exactly.
So we do what we can, right, and realizing it's not always going to happen.
Yeah, and I think that's a very sober-minded reminder that we all need that, and go, because you, if you're going to try to live at peace with everyone, your responsibility is to do it as far as it depends on you. Mm-hmm. So if you've gone to the end of your rope and trying to achieve peace, but yet there is none,
yeah.
God's looking at you and holding you accountable for what you do. He's not going to hold you accountable for what they do.
Right on.
But back to what you were saying, I think this is so important. I think by definition, if you have a lot of conflict in your life, that's a direct reflection on your sanctification. And I think a lot of times we'll sit there and go, no, I just have a lot of jerks in my life. I actually think I'm growing a lot. I'm just around the wrong people. But should we kind of go right to the mirror first and assume ask yourself that question, do I have a lot of personality conflict, interpersonal conflict in my life? If the answer is yes, then by definition, you have a problem. Is that too far?
Well, I think what I would say to that is, yeah, I mean, I think you're on the right train of thought. I would go to that list in James 3 where James talks about the qualities of a peacemaker being being gentle.
Yeah.
And ask yourself that question. Like, would people who know you say that you're a gentle? When I say gentle, I mean a warm, gracious person. And you go through the rest of the list. And I think you could really grow by looking at that list.
Yeah. That's not sitting well with me, that I'm this gentle, gracious person. People go, hey, is Steve Noble loving? Well, he's loud. Yeah, but is he gentle? Well, he's bold. Is he gracious? Well, he's courageous. Yeah, you're skipping the question because I don't really want to hear the answer. But we need to deal with the answer, and a lot of us struggle with it. We'll be right back. A little old school right there.
I like it.
That's kind of old school.
I like it. Do you pick your own music?
I do. Depends on your age. But when we come back from the last break, you might hear Rush, you might hear Boston, you might hear
Police. Is why I'd like to have my own show, just so I can play
just so
the
you
music.
Can play the music. I know, it's awesome. I love that. That's a lot of fun for me as well. Talking to Pastor Tony Morita. Isn't it Dr. Morita?
Yeah.
How many degrees do you have now?
I have four, I think.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, when I thought I was getting somewhere, I don't. I have an undergrad and I have a master's degree.
That says nothing about my IQ, though. It's just hard work. Yeah.
Thanks for that. I appreciate that self-deprecating humor. We're talking to Tony today. Christ-Centered Conflict Resolution, a great book. I saw where can people get a copy of it? Because what's the easiest thing? Is it Amazon? Is it B&H? Yeah, how do they get
it? It's like $3 on Amazon Kindle. And Lifeway, it's like $5, $6. If you live in the Triangle area, you come to our church, we'll give you one for $5.
So tell us real quick about Imago Dei, because it's been cool to watch God work there.
Yeah, so we started Imago Dei Church. September 11 will be 9 years. So we opened the doors 9/11.
You actually 11. Started on 9/11.
Yeah. So we're going on 9 years old, and we've bounced around to various locations. Found a permanent church building that we were able to buy by God's grace.
That was about miraculous 3 years to ago. Watch that happen. That was
and,
so cool.
Yeah, I love it. I hope to stay there. I've now preached, Steve, through 32 books of the Bible in 9 years. So that's my goal, is to preach through
that's
the whole Bible. Yeah.
Is it starting a church, pastoring a church, being the senior leader and senior teaching pastor, is it all you expected it to be? Is it harder about what you expected, easier? I know it's not easier. That's a stupid point. But what's it been like for you to experience that?
I really do love the ministry. I love pastoring Imago Dei. It doesn't feel like work.
Mm.
And it's largely also because of the people I work with that I see every day. So I wish everybody could say that, and I'm not presuming it will always be like that. But in this current situation, I'm a happy man.
Yeah, that's awesome. And what's the website if they want to find out more?
Yeah, idcraleigh.com. So we went with this Latin name. We're not Latin, Imago Dei, which means image of God. So just wanted to convey this idea that everyone that's created by God is made in his image and worthy of value, dignity, love from the womb to the tomb.
Amen.
And so We're just trying to love all people.
That's awesome. And then how are you guys meeting right now in the midst of COVID? Then we're going to get back to our conflict resolution, even though I bring up COVID and that's going to create conflict. But how are you guys doing church right now?
Sorry, it's an opportunity for us.
Yes, amen. Thank you.
So we did entirely online for a season, and the last 8 weeks we've had kind of gatherings so certain numbers of people could come. Starting this particular Sunday, we'll have outdoor services with no RSVP required on our baseball field. And 5 p.m. will require an RSVP and a face mask and all that good
stuff. Cool. What do you say to all of us non-pastors about dealing with our pastors in the midst of this crazy, difficult season? Because I know you guys are in a really tough spot.
Yeah, I think just being gracious, understanding in many ways it's a no-win scenario for some of these decisions and some of the issues that are going on. And I think if your pastor is trying to teach the Bible and he loves you, then give him the benefit of the doubt and support him.
Yeah, we're so quick to shoot first and ask questions later, and we need to remember that. Thanks for that. I appreciate that encouragement and that challenge. So let's finish up talking about why we get into conflict, and then you've got a great kind of guide here in the book, Christ-Centered Conflict Resolution, that will help us kind of move forward as we seek to not just resolve conflicts, but kind of move forward and move higher out of a conflict. I want to go back to this notion, for anybody missed it, about our cravings and what leads us into that, because oftentimes I think the first thing we do is point our finger and we look at the other person, but we always have to deal with our own cravings and our own motives, because oftentimes I think we leave that out of the conversation when that should be the first thing we deal with. And we've just said this off the air that, hey, listen, the Lord doesn't even want your offering if you've got unresolved conflict. You're walking up, I mean, just imagine this. If you got a bunch of unresolved conflicts and you walk up to the pulpit this Sunday with your nice big fat donation, right? You're going to tithe and then some. And then he's looking at that big fat check and he says, no, set it down. Get out of the building because you've got this person, this person, this person that you have unresolved conflict with. It seems that the Lord, peace is a big deal.
Yes. You just look at the Sermon on the Mount, and it's remarkable in those few chapters how often he talks about forgiveness and anger and the passage you just mentioned. Like relationships really matter to Jesus. So I think when it comes to cravings, one of the things that we have to remember is that this is a Christ-centered conflict resolution book. So it's not just about conflict. It's about Christ, and it's about our hearts and how our affections for Jesus affects everything in our life. Mm-hmm. Like if I really adore Jesus, I will want to submit to his word. It will change the way I handle money and deal with relationships and everything else. If my heart is cold toward Christ and distant, it's going to make me a relationally difficult person,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
So we've got to deal with our hearts. And we often want to make conflict resolution all about skills or communication. And that's all fine and good to have those discussions. But it's more about being sinful than skillful.
Mm.
That's where conflict usually lies,
is
in our hearts.
Yeah.
And so because as sinners, we want to blame shift often. We don't want to look at our own hearts in a conflict. And it might very well be that other person is the one who's been wrong.
Sure.
But we should at least do our own self-examination.
Yeah.
Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. The only thing we have to lose is the sin that might be there in doing that.
Not a bad thing.
So let's do that.
Yeah, you know? That's awesome. I love that. So let's get into, you kind of have these five M's because you're Southern Baptist and we do alliteration by
nature. I'm barely Southern Baptist.
So. Barely. Praise the, well, I'm just going to leave that one alone. We'll do another show on that in the future. So they're talking. Maybe I'm a reformed Southern Baptist. I don't know. I'm just going to stop burying myself. Five M's. First one, me first. Is there a log in my eye, which is kind of what we're talking about. But that's in terms of resolution.
Mm-hmm.
We should always start there.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that's the hard one. And to get someone, if you're mediating a conflict and they're the one they think that's been wronged, when you tell them, hey, first, you deal with your own heart, well, they may be offended at that.
Sure.
And I understand that. But I'm saying still, you need to start there. And that'll be for your own good.
Mm-hmm.
And what that will do, Ken Sandy brings this out in Peacemaker, is you might actually discover something in your heart that's not good. And if you go in with the disposition of, I'm going to apologize for whatever I've done, it's amazing the kind of reaction then you get from the other person.
Mm,
rather than going in defensive, rather than going in, assaulting, you're actually going in, you know what, I probably was wrong in doing this. It's that grace, that gentleness of a peacemaker, of being the first one to apologize. That can go a long way in healing relationships.
Yeah. And right? I think in our caustic culture, being a peacemaker, I think oftentimes we'll look at that and go, oh, they're wimpy. Mm-hmm. Or they're afraid of the fight, or they're afraid to speak their mind. But I think it's Psalm 34, seek peace and pursue it. It's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
And we sit there and go, blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah, that makes sense. But do you actually long for peace in the relationships that you have? I'll just share an example without using any names or anything. But in the last 48 hours, I did something that I think put somebody on the spot a little bit publicly. When I left that environment, I felt horrible about it, so then I turned around by email and just said, hey, here's what I think I did. Please forgive me. I think that had a bad result. And before, maybe 10 years ago, I don't know that that would have been on my radar. Mm-hmm. But I wanted to make sure, even though this person said absolutely nothing, and their response was very grace-filled and like, oh, I didn't really think anything of it at all. I think the point is that we need to be on the lookout for peace, mm-hmm. and your radar needs to be kind of sensitive. Does
absolutely.
That make sense?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, I always say, as being a pastor, I need to apologize a lot.
Mm.
I need to go around saying thank you to a lot of people, and I need to apologize to a lot of people.
And as a parent as well.
Yeah.
Not that I'm going to run around and worry about the overall opinions of my kids.
Yeah.
But I think we probably owe a lot more apologies than we give.
And I don't mean like I don't need to do those things insincerely. I need to do them sincerely. And I think what you do when you do that is you begin to create a culture where people apologize to each other.
And quickly.
And they say thank you. Exactly.
Yeah, that's beautiful. All right, Minor, the next one, which this almost never happens on social media, when you actually, can I overlook this offense? So how do you kind of do that?
Yeah, so I love the proverb that talks about it's the glory of the king to overlook an offense. Mm. Like, it's a glorious thing to overlook an offense.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean, you know, we sweep sin under the rug. That can, a lot of this can be used the wrong way in terms of abuse. So I have a little section at the end on abuse. This is not in that category.
Right.
I'm talking about a minor offense where it may be related to preferences or something that's not sinful or something that's not regular. Like, was this an irregular thing that happened? Well, just chill, man. Like, overlook it.
Yeah. Had a bad day.
Yeah.
And let it go.
This is really good for parenting. And this is why I was originally asked to write this book is I posted a picture a long time ago when we adopted our kids of the young peacemaker, and it had a great little diagram. And I was working through it with the kids at the table. You know, I was like, I'm working through this peacemaker.
Yeah.
But kids overlooking offense, you know, trying to teach them to do that.
Oh, man.
That's a tough one.
That's a really tough one. Yeah, because they, you know, it doesn't take as long. I was asking this question in some of my classes today. I said, how many of you have a younger sibling? And all his hands go up. I said, okay, at what age did you start teaching them to steal and be selfish and to say no and question authority? And what were some of your techniques? And they're all looking at me like I've got three heads, right? I'm like, you didn't have to teach them any of that, did you? Mm-hmm. Nope. That's just there. That's just part of the DNA, unfortunately, and it comes out. But I think that's a challenging one because I think the culture, the right, the left, social media.
Yes. In the church.
In the church.
When you don't have service.
Right.
Yeah. These minor things, are these biblical you know, issues of sin?
Yeah.
No. Then we need to be people of grace.
Need to be people of grace. There, you do not have to, nor should you, die on every single hill.
Yes.
But oftentimes that's how we spend our days, dying on every single hill. If we're going to be people of peace, you need to change that paradigm. This is Steve Noble talking to Pastor Tony Marita from Imago Dei Church here in Raleigh. We'll be right back. Cause you are more than I could ever dream. This world could ever see. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show, Theology Thursday. Dr. Tony Marita is here today, Imago Dei Church. He's the senior pastor, founding pastor here in Raleigh, North Carolina. All kinds of other stuff. I mean, what, Gospel Coalition, Acts 29? Are you still involved with Acts 29?
Yeah.
All over the world and not just domestically, but around the globe. So a great man of God, a great family man. Well, let's do a show. We haven't done one in a while. On adoption. Is that adoptionology? Is that what you call that? I'm trying to remember. You have a phrase for it.
I have a book called Orphanology.
Orphanology. Yeah. Well, I'm such an idiot.
That's fine.
I'm older than you are, though, so it's okay because I forget stuff. So we're talking today about not just conflict, how we get into it, but how do we get out of it? And is that all we're trying to do is just survive the conflict, get back to some level of detente and move on from there? And we were just talking about, we're kind of working our way through these five M's. Me first. Is there a log in my eye? You got to start there. Then minor. Can I overlook this offense? And then major. Okay, this is when things get, they need a little bit more of a process. There's restoration that needs to be there. This isn't something that's just kind of, we had a bad little interaction over dinner. You kind of move on. And oftentimes, let me just say one more thing about minor, then we'll move on. Can I overlook the offense? With our kids, like if you say the following to our kids, they'll finish the line. I'll say, sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do is, And they'll all turn around and say, shut up. Did you just say shut up? All right, so he's been in my class. Seth has been in my class. Sometimes the most Christ-like thing you can do is shut up. You don't always need to speak. Yeah. You don't always need to engage. You don't always need to follow the line of conflict. You can just walk away. Mm-hmm. And being a peacemaker, seek it and pursue it, means it's active. Mm-hmm. Then every day, you actually should have a desire. Your craving should change from my way to the Lord's way. And I actually want peace in my life. Mm-hmm. Not that that means overlooking sin. Which mm-hmm. you made that perfectly clear. But I'm going to go after having a peaceful existence in my life and my relationships. But when it comes to something major, this is really difficult.
Yeah, yeah.
You've got a really broken relationship, and there's a process involved. Mm-hmm. But yeah, yeah. What's the difference between a major one and one that's maybe not so big of a deal?
So I think, again, minor, you're looking at categories like, is this sinful? Is this a regular thing?
Yeah.
And if it's not, then I'm going to overlook that. Major, this is clearly a violation of Scripture. This has brought hurt to people, including yourself, and it has to be dealt with.
Yeah.
So that's kind of Matthew 18, at least the first step of going to the brother or sister that's caused the offense. That's Galatians 6:1, being, you know, seeking restoration gently. And it may involve even bringing in other people in on the process.
Yeah, so how do we know when we need help? When can we handle it on our own? Because we're mature followers of Jesus Christ. And when do we actually need some outside help? How do we kind of determine that?
Well, I think often we need help. It doesn't always need to be a big dramatic ordeal. You may not need a pastor or a mediator. Yeah, yeah. But being in biblical community is really important. And it's important for these things. Like you may be able to talk through some of this stuff with your small group. I mean, sometimes that's the help you need, is some brothers and sisters encouraging you, but giving you some wisdom, praying for you, calming you down, you know.
Do we stray into the gossip world there? If I'm having a conflict with somebody else?
I think we definitely can. I think I would just be guarded as to maybe information you're sharing and with who you're sharing it with.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I think that's a difficult one. This is going to require some awkward conversations. Mm-hmm. And we've said at IDC through the years, we want to be a church of awkward conversations.
Yeah.
And you don't want to have them, but you need to have them. And I just find that Jesus shows up in these moments, and we experience, you know, his presence. And because this is his work. He loves to reconcile. I mean, Jesus' work on the cross was a work.
Yep, absolutely.
And he's reconciling all things to himself. So Jesus is about reconciliation. And so it shouldn't surprise us that he shows up when we're trying to do the work.
Should we ever slow down? Because I think a lot of people will go, never let the sun go down on your anger. So you're going to deal with everything before you go to bed, and you're going to force a resolution. When I think sometimes, is it okay to kind of push back from the table and take a little time?
Yeah, I think some things simply do take time. It takes process. I think what you don't want the sun to go down on is going to bed without dealing with your heart. You may not be able to deal with the person or the issue, but you're trying to gospel yourself and get your heart in a good place. Yeah, and then from major, you've got this next one that's similar, material, that sometimes this process of restoration is going to require something more than, I'm sorry, let's be together. If this is the classic, my neighbor's tree fell on my fence.
Oh, man.
You know,
do you actually have to deal with stuff like that, conflict resolution inside the church that's material? Like there's actually a check needs to be written or something needs to be repaired? Do we do that?
Yeah, yeah. It's not as common. I think that's more kind of civil issues
that
is coming into play. But it's Zacchaeus, you know, who became a Christian and says, I'm not just going to go apologize to the guys. I'm going to give them four times what I owed. Mm. I'm going to pay back. So there's often some material restitution that needs to take place. And then the final M is mediator. Do I need to bring someone in? I think a good biblical example of that is in Philippians 4, Paul talks about Yodia and Syntyche, and he says, my dear companion, doesn't say the person's name, whoever that companion is, help these women. help them agree in the Lord.
Yeah.
So even in the early church, and the church in Philippi was one of Paul's favorites. He called it in chapter 4, 1, his joy and crown. Mm. And then in 2 and 3, he says, these women are at odds with each other.
You know,
so that's encouraging, actually. Like when you hear people today say, man, I just wish we could get back to the church in the first century. I'm like, have you read the Bible?
Yeah, that's not such a pretty picture. Yeah. Now, on that note, what do we do when we see other people in conflict? and they're not resolving conflict, because we can be busybodies, and we know being a busybody is sinful. But what about when we see conflict in other relationships? Do we have a responsibility as Christians to try to intervene, that the Paul would say, okay, somebody's got to help these two women out? Mm-hmm. How do we kind of mess with that? Because I think that can be a real challenge.
I think it is a challenge. I think we want to avoid being a meddler, as Peter calls it in 1 Peter 4, where you're kind of going where you don't belong and sticking your nose in places. But if you have a relationship with a person who's a Christian and outside of your church, and you know they're in a conflict, I think it's just Christian brotherhood. You know, I'm in a church planting network, for example, and I've had to mediate conflicts with brothers on the other side of the world who have a conflict with someone in their life. And so I think, do we have the relational capital and, you know, credibility to be there rather than, you know, going where we don't belong?
Right, right. Yeah, your nose doesn't belong everywhere, but it does belong somewhere.
Yeah.
And again, I think that's concentric circles. Your realm of responsibility, the Catholic Church teaches this well in terms of ethics. You're held far more responsible for the things that are closer to you than the things that mm-hmm. are further away. Mm-hmm. So especially if it's somebody that's close to you, somebody in your small group, somebody that you actually have a good relationship with, mm-hmm. Then I think you have the coinage to do that. I think you have the relational coinage to get in there. But we should kind of ask permission, mm-hmm. I would think. Can I? May I?
Yeah.
But at some point, where do we go to an outside source? Like, if I'm going to, all right, at this point, you need go call Tony. Mm-hmm. I'm not telling that to everybody, but if you're at Imago Day, maybe that's what you need to do. But where do we kind of, how do we kind of gauge that when I got to just put my hand up and say, we're not getting anywhere and I need to ask for help?
Yeah, I think if there's an issue between me and another person, maybe I've offended them, or whether that was true or not, you know, there's conflict there. And I can't resolve it, and we can't get to a place of harmony, then I'm probably going to need to bring someone in. You know, it's that simple. Because it's not just wanting to coexist with a person, right? Mm-hmm. We want harmony. We don't want to just not have the absence of strife, but like we want to be together in the gospel and in mission. And unfortunately, there's a lot of tribalism today. There's a lot of division and conflict between various Christian groups and churches and so on. So I think one of the most beautiful things you can do in today's culture to bear witness to Jesus Christ is to be a peacemaker, mm-hmm. because it's on short supply today.
Yeah, I was going to say, in the environment that we're in, and that's where I kind of wanted to finish in terms of conflict resolution and the gospel or evangelism itself, it hasn't existed in our lifetime where the entire country's been engulfed by this much conflict. And then, especially in social media, where people are seeing us dive right in. I had Dr. Michael Brown on the show the other day talking about a book that he's written about evangelicals at a crossroads and how do you deal with the whole Trump thing. And he says, listen, you can support Trump and you don't have to act like him.
Yeah.
And so I go, okay, right now, I think we need to be more opportunistic, evangelistically, going, this country is so divided mm-hmm. that we need to fight even harder for unity where we can inside the church, or at least in how we resolve our conflicts, mm-hmm. to show people there's another way.
Yeah.
There's not just the left way. There's not the right way. There's actually his way and a higher way. And I just think we need to be more, I hate to use the word opportunistic, but I think that's how we need to be thinking right mm-hmm. now.
Yeah, when you think about times in which Christianity exploded, it really exploded in a lot of dark times. Mm-hmm. You know, in the first century, Peter's writing to Christians who are ostracized, marginalized, insulted. But he tells them to go about doing good. He says that over and over, like be known for honor, be known for doing good. You look at the Reformation, dark time, you know. So we can really shine in darkness. And I think we need to review some of the classic passages about how we bear witness. And a lot of it has to do with these virtues that we've been talking about. Like, they'll know you're my disciples by how you love each other.
Man.
Or 1 Peter, let them see the reason for the hope within you. Like, be a person of hope today. That's rare. Joy is attractive because it's rare. Gentleness is unusual.
Yeah,
like all of these virtues, they really shine in these times.
Yeah, and we sit there and go, that's kind of old-fashioned.
Yeah.
No. Well, yes, but no. It's not old-fashioned. It's timeless and it's godly.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And again, I'm like Catherine on Facebook Live has just put the word intentional. Because I'm a scumbag, I say opportunistic.
Yeah.
But intentional, I think, is a great word right now.
Absolutely.
Final word of encouragement for all of us that struggle with conflict.
Well, the good news is the Prince of Peace is with us. He's with us in our conflict resolution. We don't do it alone. And we do it with hope. The God of Peace will soon crush Satan under our feet.
Yeah. Such a good reminder.
Amen.
Tony,
Amen.
Great. Thanks for being here so much today. I appreciate it.
Always a joy.
All right, we'll do it again. And we'll talk about, what was the word I got wrong? Adoption, orphanology.
Yeah, orphanology.
Orphanology. Okay, we're going to do that next time. Okay, cool. And then we got to get your wife in and do that. We can do that all together. That would be wonderful because
you guys
have such a great ministry in that direction. All right, everybody, we'll be back tomorrow. There's going to be a lot to talk about. Probably Donald Trump's going to make the content tomorrow because he's giving his big speech tonight. That should be interesting as always. This is Steve Noble on The Steve Noble Show. God willing, I'll talk to you real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.